Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Malachi. You may also know of the last book of the Old Testament as Malachi, but it is right there before the book of Matthew, Malachi. Malachi is actually the correct pronunciation. Did you find your place there? It's good to see you here this morning. I'm excited about what the Lord is going to do today and what he's doing right now in our service. I've been praying for the service throughout the week. I've been praying for you. I know that there's been a lot of excitement, anticipation about the meal, but we've got a feast this morning from the book of Malachi. As we see, the big idea this morning is this: ask for a sunrise this year. Ask for a sunrise this year. Would you join me in prayer as we ask the Lord to bless our time together in his word? Oh, Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning. You are the beautiful star of Bethlehem. You are the Son of Righteousness for whom we serve. And Lord, the message of your arrival is such a bright, bright declaration to this world that the darkness of sin and the destruction that comes from a life apart from you is no longer in effect. Lord, that because of your sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, men and women, boys and girls can receive you as the light of their life as Savior. And Lord, that peace will finally come to this earth, not because we learn to get along, but because you are the Lord of our hearts. Oh Lord Jesus, this morning, please bless our time together in your holy word. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. This morning's message is entitled The Son of Righteousness. And as we've worked through each of the books of the Bible this year, throughout this series, we are this morning settling into the book of Malachi. It is oftentimes at this time of year that you'll hear a message from the book of Malachi. And we know there's a reference where we see a message about a foretelling of John the Baptist's arrival, as we will see in just a few moments. But we find Jesus in the book of Malachi this morning as the Son of Righteousness. I don't know if you noticed several weeks ago. Actually, it was not just several weeks ago. It was several months ago. It seems to be that right after, as soon as November clicked over into November 1, did you hear anything change on the radio stations? You probably saw the Christmas decorations going out in department stores back in July. But in November, there was a switch that turned on, and you start hearing Christmas music everywhere. Has anybody been enjoying Christmas music this holiday season? You get excited for this time of year to hear. There is just something about hearing those really old songs. It's a new year, and we get excited about hearing those same old songs. The very first song that I heard this season, you've heard this one, Do You Hear What I Hear? It's a song where you've got stars and sheep, and all of the critters in the Christmas nativity story are speaking and making a statement. I remember hearing that song, and there's just something about the way that Bing Crosby sings it. I don't know what your favorite version of it is, but the way that Bing Crosby sings that, it's just so warm. It's like a Christmas blanket or a cup of hot cocoa gathered around the fireplace. I mean, when you start to hear the holiday music, the Christmas music played, do you start to get that warm, fuzzy feeling that it's that time of year again? Last week, we were talking about the panic of trying to buy gifts. And this morning, we are going to spend a few moments thinking about the Christmas songs that you and I get excited about hearing every year. And you'll be surprised how long these Christmas carols and these Christmas songs have been playing on the radio. It all started back in 1941 with the song White Christmas. Now, there were other artists that had recorded Christmas songs that were Christmas carols from our hymn book, but the Christmas songs that you hear on the radio, the very first and probably the biggest selling song of all time, as far as Christmas songs are concerned, was White Christmas, sung by Bing Crosby on Christmas Day in 1941. I don't know if you know the story behind the song, but it's actually rather tragic. Irving Berlin, the songwriter who penned it, had just lost a child, and he's writing the song about his heartbreak. If you'll go back and listen to the lyrics, you hear there's a sadness in the song. Maybe you don't hear it, and I hope I didn't wreck the song for you in thinking, oh boy, it's a gloomy song. But Irving Berlin had wrote this song. It was the first Christmas song, really, that came out right after Pearl Harbor. And you have that song being sung on a radio broadcast on Christmas Day that would go on to be put down on, of all things, a vinyl record, a 78 record, by Bing Crosby. It started in 1941, and for the next several years, seemed to be that the music industry would create these Christmas songs that everyone would gravitate to. They're such a part of our American fabric of Christmas season. They are standards by definition, and you know them as soon as you hear the first few bars about any of the songs that are very popular. But what shocked me is that the song book was pretty much rounded out by 1957. There's been a few artists over the years who've had breakthroughs, who have been able to add a new song. Most of the time, those are the songs that you're already tired of hearing, the most recent songs. There's something about the old songs, though, that strike a chord with us. I was curious about Bing Crosby and his version of White Christmas that would later go on to be turned into a Hollywood movie, and everybody had different ideas about what the song was about, and maybe that's what you think about. But whenever we think about Christmas Day, we think about the beauty of a white Christmas. I thought, well, surely that's got to be the biggest selling album, Christmas album of all time. But actually, even though Bing Crosby recorded his song in 1941, he has sadly number 14 on the list of the records that are kept there about how many records were sold. The first person, by the way, to be on the top of that list was Elvis Presley. But Elvis Presley's song, I think, was 1955. It was his Christmas album that included the songs that Bing Crosby sang. And I believe in 1957, Bing Crosby's, maybe 1955, Bing Crosby's albums, which were printed on 78s, were converted to LP. You may have a very special Christmas record in your house that's really, really old with Bing Crosby, entitled simply Merry Christmas. It is the holiday of nostalgia that you and I think back to. When you hear those bars, you think about time long ago. You think about the innocence of better days gone by. There is something that's transformational when you hear those old songs that takes you back to a simpler time in a simpler place, when all of your loved ones that who've now gone on to the other side of and who are no longer with us, but here in our hearts, it's those memories that we gravitate to. I find myself at Christmas getting really sentimental and really nostalgic. And part of that is hung on that Christmas song book that started in 1941 and rounded out about 1957. And every year since then, we wake up with the anticipation of the hope of a white Christmas. Anybody do that? You get up and you look outside to make sure that there's not a snowflake on the ground. This morning before the service, Malin and I were working over to the activity building, and there was something coming down. I could hear clicking on the metal awning between the church and the activity building. And as I heard that clicking, I said, oh no, is that sleet? And I looked up at the sky and I thought, oh, it looks like snow today. How awesome would it be if we had a snow day? And then I thought to myself, no, that would not be awesome, because nobody would get out. Everybody would stay home. But they would go to the grocery store, they would buy milk and bread, and then they would stay home. And they wouldn't get out because of a white Christmas. But every year we long and love and think about a white Christmas, how wonderful it would be. But who wants a warm, sunny Christmas? And I grew up in Texas. I remember on Christmas days, It was usually in the 50s. It was too cold for the children to go outside and play. You know, in North Carolina, when it's 50 degrees outside, if you're a kid, you could get locked outside all day and your mom wouldn't even worry about it because we're just used to this cooler weather. But in Texas, I remember as family gatherings would be, that there would be someone who would yell, "You kids get in and out of that cold." And I think to myself, 50 degrees wasn't really that cold as a boy. We'd run around without our coats and we never ever got sick, but you were going to get together with all of your cousins, and maybe that's part of the special memory. And I think about Christmas Day. I don't necessarily think I like the idea of a warm, sunny Christmas, but there are places in the country where you go further west where it's hot and sunny, and there's just something strange. Florida, for example, it's really strange to go and see Christmas in sunny environment. There's something strange about being able to wear Bermuda shorts and a Christmas sweater because it's just so hot outside. There was a question that was asked, though, of the Hawaiian people. Why is it that over on the mainland, they've got all of these Christmas songs that are popular? Why don't we have our own song? And Bing Crosby, of all people, recorded a song that was written in 1949. He records it in 1950, Meli Kaliki Maka, which is actually literally a transliteration of the phrase Merry Christmas. It sounds like you're speaking in tongues, but it's just the Hawaiian way to say Merry Christmas, if you know the lyrics. It was Bing Crosby's album, his Christmas album, Merry Christmas, that would include this song in 1955 as his Merry Christmas album, which is the 14th best-selling album of all time. It is that song, Meli Kaliki Maka. Do you get tired of hearing that song? It sounds crazy to hear about singing about warm, sunshiny weather, tropical weather, unless you've ever been to Hawaii. And then you think to yourself, wow, wouldn't it be great to be there in that land where palm trees sway? It's this year that we come to gather at Christmas time that we're anticipating a white Christmas, but I want to tell you that the likelihood of a bright, sunny Christmas is far greater than you'd ever imagine. As we look to see who Jesus says makes the sun rise. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." When Jesus is teaching at the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 5, he says something in that last verse to the hearers. They're gathered around in that about loving like the perfect God loves. Loving your enemy and not just those that you call friends. Now, the description that Jesus says here sounds great. It sounds like something you put on a Christmas card or maybe make a statement about letting there be peace on earth and people learning to get along. And if you know people, you know it's hard for people to get along because we're people. We've got this old sin nature that pulls us apart or makes us bang our heads together. And there's a lot of tension in this world, and its root is sin. And so when Jesus says to love like God loves, be ye perfect, that is such an impossible measure and standard to hit. You thought it was important to make sure that you got on the good list and not the naughty list this year. But Jesus' standards are so high that it is not just that you do good enough and you do better than somebody else, but that our heart, if we're following God, loves like he loves. Loves with perfectness. That is an extremely high bar to hit, an impossibly high bar to hit. Because when you compare us to our Heavenly Father, Jesus is talking about having perfect righteousness. And how much sin do you have to sin in order to not be perfect? Imagine with me, and I'm sure you've heard this before, if you lived your life and you committed just one sin, and that's the only sin that you committed over the entirety of your life, would you be perfect? You'd be mostly perfect, right? No, you would not be perfect. Jesus, by definition, is perfect, lived a perfect, sinless life like his Father. Jesus, the Son of God, who tells us that we need to be perfect and love perfectly like his Father, like he loves. Oh, it's overwhelming. It's heartbreaking because we know it's not quite possible. Because God has brought people into our lives. We call them brothers and sisters. It's just that natural instinct that we have to be mortal enemies during childhood with our brothers and sisters if you were raised in that kind of a house. Maybe you were raised in a house where you got along great with your parents, with your brothers and sisters. But I dare say that every one of us misses the benchmark, misses the mark, because loving like God loves is such an impossibly high standard. The likelihood of world peace is more likely than a perfect life. And so when you and I think back over the course of our life, not just this year, you know, if you and I were going to celebrate it even to just today, okay, even just this hour, how many of us miss that mark of perfection? Yeah, I think you and I could join in that song from 1955, "I'm Getting Nothing for Christmas." Thank you, Shirley Temple, for that. Now, the likelihood of a bright, sunny Christmas is far greater than you can imagine when you look in the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi was penned by a prophet that we don't know a lot about. His name translates "the messenger." And as we look to the book of Malachi, it's a very short little book right there at the end of the Old Testament that leads us into the New Testament. And it is a book that, well, Israel is taken to task for her relationships. It speaks on divorce. It speaks on giving and tithing. You've probably heard messages on either of those subjects from the book of Malachi, and rightfully so. Israel dropped the ball. Israel missed the mark. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment?" When you and I insert ourselves as the standard bearer, or the one who is capable of making these judgments against God, we realize the weakness and the deficiency of our judgments, of our considerations, because you and I see situations from a limited perspective, just what we know. But our Heavenly Father, who's above and knows and looks down from heaven on us, who sees everything that we have done, there is nothing hidden from him. And yet we find in Malachi God's response as we turn the page into the next chapter, Malachi chapter 3. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." Malachi 3:1 is the reference that we look to for John the Baptist. But Malachi continues here and he says, "And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of his covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who shall abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Because of God's intervention. There would be a new reality, righteous by God's intervention. If you're dreaming of a white Christmas, it's not white because of snow on the ground. This is white because your sins have been forgiven. It is really apparent as you read the first three chapters of the book of Malachi, the charge to Israel, and the reality for every man, woman, boy, and girl on this planet. Because of the cross, you and I do not have to worry about judgment. And what are you going to receive? You're going to receive righteousness through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus? Are you going to receive judgment because you deny him? Because you love sin more than you love God? Because you serve yourself and your own selfish pride and interests rather than trusting him to save you? There are two possibilities. You receive righteousness or you receive judgment. Is that uncomfortable truth to think about what you could get this year for Christmas? Righteousness or judgment? Anybody want to sign up for the judgment part? I've been delivered from that. I don't want to go back to living under that master sin. I've been set free. And I want to know God, and I want to have that heart like Jesus talked about, where I love perfectly like he loves, where I love even my enemy. It's confounding, but it makes sense as we look to Jesus as our standard. How you and I, who are at enmity with God, who are enemies with God, he comes and he lays down his life for us. The message of the gospel. What he does at Calvary for you and for me absolutely is awesome and humbling. Malachi chapter 3, verse 5, "And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against the false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling in wages, and the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord." Just in case you are wondering what it is that would qualify you for this judgment, it's doing life like we do naturally. Enchanted. Enchanted with what our culture and this world sells us. Falling under the enchantments and the spells. Living life with the standards that our culture says, you know what? I know what God's word says, but we're in more modern times. And that's just an outdated way of thinking about your relationships, sexual relationships. That's it's just wrong to think about telling little white lies. They're not hurting anybody. They're innocent. That it's okay if you cheat your employees, or that you neglect the widows or don't take care of orphans, and that you deny a stranger an opportunity to help and minister. When you now look at the standards here, we're not condemned because of those actions. We don't do those actions because we serve sin and not God. Those actions that we do reveal what's in our heart, that we're apart from God, that we don't know him, and that makes perfect sense why we would be judged. So may it be clear, a sinner does sin, and God judges sin. But then we find that the sun rises in Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and the proud, yea, and all that do wicked shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch." Verse 2. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, and they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Doesn't sound very Christmassy, does it? It sounds, no, get back to the silly songs. Get back to the presents and all of the things that we've made the Christmas story be about. We come to the book of Malachi, though, and we see, and we have a question here in Malachi chapter 4. Who is this son of righteousness? Because if you read it in context, you might have a different takeaway from what your natural instinctive logic would probably divide. In verse 1, we see the reference to the day of the Lord where he comes. And the son of righteousness, it's in that day that righteousness will rule in this earth, in this world, and it will be a new day. You look at verse 3 and you see the reference there, possibly to Israel. Verse 5, there's a mention of Elijah who comes. We come to verse 6, and I mean, the takeaway we see here, we're talking about the Messiah. We see in Malachi chapter 4, the son of righteousness is connected to the day that Jesus brings his kingdom. For we believe Jesus as the Messiah. The little baby that was born in a manger is a big deal. It is the arrival of God in the flesh. It is Israel's deliverer, mankind's hope, there in that little manger in Bethlehem. There was a star that marked where his birth so that the wise men could make their way to come and find him. And yet, far brighter than that star that shined at night is the Son of Righteousness who gave his life for you and for me. And I think that we remember the Christmas story and we know that it's connected to the shepherds in their fields at night. The angel of the Lord appears to them and they sing and there's a great host and they go and they find the baby lion in a manger. But the arrival of the Savior is not the beginning of darkness on this earth. It is the dawn of the sunrise. Isaiah chapter 60 verses 1 through 3. Arise, shine, for thy light is come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light and kings to thy brightness of thy rising. There in Bethlehem, that beautiful star of Bethlehem is not the star that shined over the sky that night, but Jesus himself. The beautiful, the pure, the blessed. When you and I consider in God's redemption timeline how it is that in the past, when you and I, before we knew God, before we served God, we were slaves to sin. But we've been set free from that bondage. We've been delivered. Oftentimes, when we think about Christmas, do we think forward or we think backwards? I tend to think that we think backwards. I just wish this year could be like it was that year. Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that? We have just intrinsically, maybe it's because the way that the holiday is built, or you get excited and you see red and green decorations coming out and you know what those mean. It just means that the holiday's here and there's something special about the past. But I want to remind you as a child of God, if your sins have been forgiven, the past doesn't need to hold you back or hold you down. That there is something about knowing Jesus right here and right now. And serving him right here and right now. I don't want to rebuke you because I'm in there with you about thinking about those better days gone by. But really, when you think about this opportunity that we have right now, the best is this year. It's because right now, and you've got access to it, and you can touch it, and you can change. You can love like God loves. You can show God's light and love in your heart and in your life. And I think that this year, what would be different is if we thought, you know what, this is the greatest Christmas that we'll have, because I have an opportunity right now to do things differently than I've done them in the past. And I wonder how many of us would ever consider the Christmas of tomorrow as being the brighter day. I don't know. It happens when we get older. We tend to think that, nope, it only gets worse from here. It only gets harder from here. It only gets colder from here. And maybe that's because of the way the seasons work. You know, we start out with winter. It's crazy that Christmas comes at the very beginning of winter. In just a few days, we're going to start into the new winter season. It's kind of like the Daytona 500. You know, the big race comes at the very start of the season. We have Christmas that comes at the beginning of the winter, and then we have a long winter. And then spring comes, and summer. And if you were to think about your favorite season of the year, is it connected to a particular season? I mean, we're all privately enjoying the warmer weather that we've seen over the last few days, or maybe it gets a little bit warmer, but when it gets cold, I don't know. I get excited about being outside in the cold. We went to a wedding yesterday, a Christmas wedding, absolutely beautiful. The first time I've ever sat, they gave out blankets for people who sat outside to wrap up with. And you know what? I'm a man. I didn't take a blanket. I just sat there, and I grinned and bared it, and I was first in line for the hot coffee after the wedding was over because I thought it was beautiful. Millie and I talked about how beautiful it was, but I think I'm excited about spring. I'm excited about fall. I get excited about summer. I get excited about all the seasons. And I think that what we need to remember is that life doesn't end, that life is eternal for those who know Jesus. And so we hang our hopes on eternal life, yes, but bigger than the eternal life that you and I will receive one day is this world is going to be witnessed to something. The day that the Lord comes in Malachi chapter 4, when we find that great day of judgment that he comes, when he brings his kingdom, we see that is a future event. He has not come and set up his kingdom. That's perhaps why everyone in the Old Testament had problems following Jesus, because they were looking for a deliverer, but they were looking for a political leader. They were looking for someone to right the wrongs and get rid of Rome. And Jesus came the first time to give his life as a ransom for you and for me, to take our sins upon him, to go to the cross of Calvary, to die. He was buried in the tomb and he rose again the third day. And we look with anticipation that it could be any moment. Do we ever connect the day of the Lord, the coming of his kingdom, with Christmas? No. That's the little baby. That's the little baby story. You know, Jesus is the baby. We like that part. But if you don't have Easter, you don't have Jesus at the tomb, then nothing really changes. Yes, the arrival of Jesus came. And we can't speculate what it would have been like, because we don't need to. Jesus came and he gave his life for you and for me to give us deliverance, to make it possible to love like God loves by having that perfect righteousness in our heart. And even though that's the standard, do we measure up to that standard? Do we hit that benchmark? Even though I've been a follower of Jesus, sadly, I dropped the ball a lot, because I still turn back to that sin. This year, consider that the gift of righteousness that Jesus brings is the best gift that you and I could personally receive from our King. That in Jesus giving his righteousness to us, that change that comes from within transforms the way that you and I live our lives. I mean, a few moments ago, I said the likelihood of world peace is far greater than the likelihood of righteousness. But that's if we're trying to do it in our own strength. Trusting Jesus, you and I realize, you and I receive God's righteousness. Surrendering to him, I don't think that world peace is not attainable, because the scriptures tell us there's a day coming, and it's coming soon, when Jesus comes and brings his kingdom. This world knows his peace. A few moments ago, I asked you, who is the Son of Righteousness? Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And in his name whereby shall he be called the Lord our righteousness. Who's the Son of Righteousness? The day that Jesus returns. The day that Jesus brings his kingdom. We find Jesus in the book of Malachi, describing the day that he comes. He came first as a baby. He left us as a savior. He comes back as a king. And he's with us every day of our journey. Our response this morning, our big idea was this: ask for a sunrise this year. Does it change the way you think about white Christmases? Does it change the way you think about a bright, sunny Christmas? Rather than getting up and saying, it didn't happen again this year. Oh, thank the Lord, the sun is shining. A reminder that the King is coming. We see through the gospel so many people rejected Jesus. We know that's true here in this earth. And Jesus gave his life for his enemies. That's you and me. And sadly, so many people cling to something that cannot satisfy. They cling to substances. They cling to behaviors. They cling to relationships, trying to fix the hole that only Jesus can fix in their life. You don't need to stumble. By following Jesus, living for him, serving him, because he's your Savior, because he's given you his righteousness. Oh, there's nothing unsatisfying about serving Jesus every day of our life. Which brings us to that place where we worship every day. You know, we think about the anticipation, the excitement of a Christmas morning, waking up and seeing the snow on the ground. Or this year, seeing the sun shine. But you and I do not need to wait for a few days away from now. You and I can see moment by moment the goodness of God and what he's done. We've got people here with us this morning, haven't been able to be here in a really long time, and I'm so delighted to see the Lord answering and working prayers, and I continue to pray for you. And I love you, and I'm glad that you're here today. And I call you today to remember that serving Jesus is not just something you do on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night, if you're in that old-fashioned vein. But it is every day, moment by moment. May this be our prayer. Lord, let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me.